In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The Gospel this morning from St. Matthew, chapter 2, picks up right after the events of the birth of Christ in the Feast of the Nativity. And very quickly, the scene of joy and gladness, the serenity of the infant Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift-giving and the angels praising changes dramatically into a scene of flight, fear, and even death in the case of the infants of Bethlehem. It can be tempting sometimes when we look at the icon of the Nativity over here on the far left. It's a very serene, quiet, and very comforting scene. The young child, the infant, our Lord Jesus Christ, the angels praising him, the Magi come and bring him very important gifts and very precious gifts. And it might be tempting in this kind of scene to not realize the reality of what it means that God took human nature and entered our world with all of its circumstances, not to be a privileged child, not to be a man of authority and protection from dangers, protection from the circumstances of this life, but that the humanity that the Lord took was just like ours, extremely vulnerable and extremely weak. And that is what we see in this gospel today, that they, immediately after the birth, they take off and they are in flight to Egypt, running away from Herod, running away from the despotic authority of this king who was out to kill this one person, and in so doing is willing to kill all these other children of Bethlehem. But the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt, which of course, as you know, is one of the feasts of the Coptic Church. It's a feast that usually comes during the 50 days after Easter, and so it often doesn't get noticed very much. And being a minor feast of the Lord, it doesn't fall on a weekend, and it falls just during the week. And many people don't realize that it's one of our seven feasts of the Lord, the coming of the Holy Family into Egypt. This coming, which is usually termed by other traditions that don't have their home base in Egypt, the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt, where we call it the entry of the family into Egypt, was not simply about an escape. It was not simply about succumbing to circumstances and persecution and fear from an evil king, but it was about turning that into an opportunity for spreading the gospel, turning tribulation and problems into a way to spread the gospel in the case of the Holy Family. Going around in Egypt, as we know very well, there are so many traditions that describe for us what happened to the Holy Family in Egypt. The gospel account itself doesn't give us any more detail than the fact that he dwelt in Egypt for a number of years. But there are so many written traditions, but also oral traditions in the Coptic Church that document places throughout the country, all the way south, where the Holy Family remained for a certain time and blessed different places. And there are miraculous things like water wells and trees and so forth that trace back their holiness to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Virgin Mary were there. And so it was about preparing the land of Egypt, preparing this large and venerable nation for the reception of the gospel later on through the preaching of Mark the Evangelist, but preparing them ahead of time by the coming of the Lord himself to the land of Egypt. It's not, today as we... past week we have seen so many news about the fires and about the devastation that this has caused in various places in Southern California, and it's not too far from here. If we drive a few miles in this direction or that direction, you pretty much get into those areas. And just think of the tribulation that this brings to people, the devastation, the loss of property, the loss of life, but also the loss of home, the fact that you are no longer confident that the place you call home is there waiting for you. That's what we're talking about today, and that is something that most of us in our lifetime don't experience, thank God. But even that level of suffering was experienced by the Holy Family for some time in the beginning of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, running away from their home to a foreign country, a place where the Holy Virgin Mary, Joseph the Righteous, never been before, and a country that in the Jewish mind is associated since time immemorial with slavery, with evil Pharaoh, with all the things that we hear about in the Old Testament. And they're going right to that place, because that place is where the Lord directed them, where the angel appeared to Joseph and told them to go there and to hide there from Herod. The idea of being lost from your own home and seeking home and being kind of lost and far away from home is something that is not just unique to this narrative in the Gospel of St. Matthew, but something that we hear about often in myth and religion generally. Just a couple of examples. Many of you, of course, have heard of the Odyssey of Homer. Homer's Odyssey, the epic poem that is very familiar to us culturally. A big theme of this epic poem is the fact that Odysseus is unable to return home after his campaign in the Trojan Wars. He joins the Trojan Wars, multiple people and heroes join this campaign. That's all what the Iliad is about. Once the Odyssey begins, it's all about Odysseus unable to return to Ithaca, unable to return to his house. And the reason is that he angered the sea god Poseidon, and Poseidon made sure that he runs into obstacles throughout the way trying to find his home again. But in here is embedded the idea that home is a particular place. Home is a special place, and you're not at home if you're not at home. Jewish religion, of course, is very much built on the idea of the sanctity of a particular place. Once the covenant is given, it's entirely centered around the idea that God is giving a special place to his people, that is the land of Israel. And once they arrive at the promised land and build the temple and so forth, this becomes the kind of center of their faith and their identity as Jewish. So much so that people were identified, everybody else is identified as Gentiles. Why? Because they don't belong to this place. They don't come from the seed of Abraham and live in the promised land. They haven't had the promise given to them to have this place, Jerusalem, as their home. Even in Islam, this is something that you see it in the very beginnings of Islam. Muhammad the Prophet, one of the kind of fundamental events that have to do with the beginning of Islam is his migration from his home, that is Mecca, to the city of Medina, running away from persecution. Very similar kind of thing. Running away from persecution, he and his followers. But the difference here is, what did Muhammad do after that? He turned around, gathered armies, and went back to his home, Mecca, eventually, and destroyed it completely. Destroyed it and out of kind of revenge and to clear the way for Islam. And if you think of Islam subsequently to that, it's a religion based on the idea of being a nomad. It's a nomadic kind of tribal religion. The fundamental thing is not allegiance to a place, or it's not having a particular home, but it's spreading the tribes of Islam throughout the Middle East and the world, if possible. And the allegiance is to the tribe, the moving tribe, the tribe that moves around as a campaign, not, you know, having a root in some specific place. The Lord's flight to Egypt, likewise, if we analyze it with this kind of mentality, His coming to Egypt was not meant simply as an escape, but it was meant to declare to all those who hear about this story and who read this gospel generations after, including ourselves today, that the Lord is coming to expand the idea of home, to stretch out the notion that God dwells in a particular place, or that allegiance to God and faithfulness to Him can only be done fully and completely if you're in a particular city. So the Lord Himself goes out into another country altogether, another culture. And from the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, then He sets the stage for the rest of the New Covenant, the rest of the New Testament, that we are all children of God, regardless of our genealogy. Regardless of whether we belong to Jerusalem or to Alexandria or to Cairo or to Los Angeles, that we are all children of this new covenant. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is what today's gospel is about. He's going out and sharing the gospel, even with the land of Egypt that is associated with so much evil in the Old Testament. Another major thing that happens today is the massacre of the infants. This is also something that our church commemorates. and it was it has a place in the calendar, not just in the gospel of the first Sunday of Tuba, but yesterday, Saturday, in the Sinaxar, was the commemoration of the massacre of the holy infants of Bethlehem. Their number is not given in the gospel account, but in oral tradition in our church, they are numbered as 144,000. Why? Because they're associated with the 12,000 that are from each tribe, from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that were sealed. We hear about this in the book of Revelation of St. John the Evangelist. And it says the 12,000 from each tribe were sealed, that is protected by the Lord, that is identified by the Lord as belonging to Him and as being His children. 12 times 12, I'm not a math guru, but I hear that 12 times 12 is 144, so 144,000. That is the number in our tradition that is associated with the holy infants. And it's so shocking for us because the massacre of boys that are innocent, that are so young, must be shocking. If it's not shocking, we're not listening to the gospel. We're not paying attention to what this might mean. Think of our church here, our small church. We often identify as St. Cyril's Church as a church with lots of children. We know this. And think of all the boys that would fit the bill in something like this. But think of how few those children are compared to 144,000. All the children in Bethlehem massacred. Why? Because they were guilty? Because they did something? Because they were sinful and it's the wrath of God and they should repent? No. Simply because of the fact that they were around the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not identified at the time, and whom Herod was willing to kill so many people just to find this one person that he heard about. The church kind of capitalizes on this shock of the murder of the infants, and we'll hear soon in the gospel response, we're asking, grant us, O Lord, a share with the children whom Herod the king has murdered. Grant us a share with them. Why? Because we're looking at their calamity. We're looking at their torture. We're looking at their murder. No, that is not what we're asking for. We're looking with the eyes of the church, with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, to their reward, to what comes after. They are the ones sealed, as I said, in the book of Revelation, from each tribe of the children of Israel. And if they are sealed, then they have the Holy Spirit. If they are sealed, they are marked as God's children. If they are sealed, they have nothing to worry about after that. And that is why the church directs our attention and always uses the hymns of the church to help us understand the gospel and to help give us an ecclesiastical vision, not a worldly vision. And this ecclesiastical vision that is given to us today is that, no, they're not just victims. They're not just innocent bystanders that happen to be born around the same time. No, they are the sealed of God, and we all hope to be receiving the same seal as they have. Of course, one of the figures that lingers in the background in this whole account is righteous Joseph, a man of very few words in the Gospels. We don't hear him say much, if at all, but see how obedient he was to God's will, even when it doesn't make sense by our own calculus. The Lord, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, get up and go to Egypt. He goes. The angel appears to him in Egypt and says, get up now and go back. He goes. And it's all about this obedience and this humility and this willingness to be used by God in whichever way possible that makes him so righteous and truly the guardian of the mystery of the incarnation, watching over the Holy Family in these very vulnerable times and initial critical times in their life, watching over the mystery of the incarnation despite all appearances. And so today is not simply about a change of mood. It's not simply about a massacre and flight and fear, but it's about showing us how human our Lord Jesus Christ truly was in his incarnation. Not simply a king, not a protected infant who is beyond reach from any calamity or danger, but a Lord who took our humanity, who took our human nature, took the form of a slave so that he can enter the world and be subject to the same vulnerabilities and calamities that we all hear about now. People that lost their homes and are devastated because of this and have no place to return to. Even that the Lord has took on and lived and experienced in his very tender young age of being an infant in his mother's arm. And by doing so, he is showing us that he suffered just like us, and that therefore we can trust him, and we can be glorified just like him when he glorifies us through our willingness to be humble, through our willingness to be humiliated, through our willingness and openness to be obedient to the mystery as Joseph the righteous was, and to even kill our own ego as the murdered children have been. To him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Ameen.